Good morning again for all of you. I don't know if you noticed, but we have a very specialized army here at the church that they will take care of your packets. I'm talking about all these little kids going in line, and they didn't miss anyone, right? Like, hey. And if one miss you, the next one, hey. Like, so this is no intended. That's how kids behave, right? And I'm really grateful for the children at church. You know, yesterday when the family, we visited a historical church in Charleston. This is the first time that we go to visit some of the historical places. And I've been here in Aiken for 5 years. And it's a beautiful city to visit. I encourage you to visit. And I noticed that I didn't want to go to the church. And you can ask my mother-in-law about that story. I didn't want to enter a church. I have a church. Why I want to look at another church? But finally, I just was at the door at the moment that they opened the doors and we enter and they give us a little tour. And the church is very significant because it's the first Anglican, actually the first Christian church in Charleston. So it's from 1600s. It's a very old church. And many presidents and famous people had been in that church worshiping. And we even took a picture where all the governors and presidents sit. They had these special pews that they were enclosed in wood, and very, very interesting. But I noticed that the church was 100% silent. And I know some of you like churches like that, that you get in there and nothing sounds. Like, even a fly go through, you will notice the fly. It's a fly in there, right? But you know, churches are made of people. And people, human beings, we talk. We communicate. We made noises, we made sounds, right? We use expressions of gratitude and we say thank you and worshiping God. That's part of the worship. That's part of the beauty. Having babies, having little kids, that's important. That means that we're still alive, right? That we have some hope, that we are not dead. So I'm really grateful for all these blessings. The story for today is found in the book of Acts, and it's a very interesting story from the point of view that it changed, it's indicating a change in how the church used to approach people in the past. Now, let me ask you this. Do you consider yourself a person that likes to judge others? Are you a judgmental person? Think about that question. Don't answer that. Because in occasions, when we listen to the sermon, we have the tendency to apply the sermon to someone else. Have you noticed that? And in the biblical story, we always align ourselves with the good characters. We never align ourselves with the bad guys. It's always the good one. Oh, yes, Jesus, that's me. And then this side, right? But I want you to pay attention to this question carefully. Are you a person who likes to judge? Do you make judgments every day? When you are walking on the street and you see somebody that maybe doesn't give you like a good vibe, that they look like a homeless person, or maybe their face look like a dangerous person, what you do? Is that something that is intimidating for you? Do you start thinking, should I change the street or should I run or what I can do in case this person does something against me? So all these things are an indication that all of us, I say all of us, have some issues when judging. And you can probably deny it, and that's fine with me. You don't want to admit it. I'm okay with that. But I would like you to think about the story that we are reading today and think about maybe some of these elements can apply to your life, right? So let's go up to the book of Acts, and let's start in the chapter 11. Our story is going a little backwards today, so be patient with me, okay? This is how we will construct the sermon today. So in the book of Acts, in chapter 11, the first three verses of the book, the chapter, are telling something very interesting. Now, the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea hear that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into an uncircumcised man and ate with them." That's a simple accusation there, right? So I want you to notice that the comments are not in reference, you go into someone's house and you were eating pork, right? Or you go into this person's house and you were eating this other thing that we shouldn't eat. What is the problem there? The problem is not the food. The problem is the people. Some of the members of the church in Jerusalem had issue to associate themselves with people that they were not circumcised. Now, when you think about Jesus, did Jesus ever associate himself with people that was not circumcised? Or they were not part of Israel? And you encounter some stories that seems to indicate that. However, when you think about the Samaritans, for instance, they pretty much, they were Jewish people. They kept the same traditions and the same things, but they had some different approaches because they had like a pagan origin. So part of the people in Israel, they didn't accept the Samaritans because of that. They were not pure Jewish, and then they were discriminating against the Samaritans. So during Jesus' ministry, you don't encounter like a lot of examples where he found Jesus talking to people that was outside Israel. He was always ministering to the people of Israel. Now, the disciples, in some of the Gospels, you find that the disciples, they were quite racist. And they didn't like people from outside Israel. I mean, they didn't like people, foreigners, or people that they didn't belong to Israel. One of these cases is found in when a woman, a Phoenician woman, approached the Lord. Do you remember that story in the Bible? And she's asking for a miracle because her daughter is sick. And then Jesus say, it's not good to take the bread from the table and give it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the little pieces. Do you remember that story? So what Jesus was trying to convey, it seems to the woman, is that she was what? A dog, right? She didn't belong to Israel. Now, I want you to think about this. In what moment the disciples say, you know what, Lord? She's not a dog. She's part of the group of people. She deserves some mercy. In what moment the disciples mentioned that in the story? And you find out that that part is missing. Nobody said anything. Everybody kind of like agree with Jesus, right? You know why they agree with Jesus? Because that's how they feel about people outside Israel. And speaking about the disciples who followed Jesus for 3 years, right? The people that was changed and selected by God to preach the gospel to everywhere. Now, in Matthew 20, in the last part of the chapter, the last two verses of Matthew 20, is Jesus giving instruction to the disciples. Do you remember that? Yea, therefore go to all what? All nations and all people, preaching about what? The gospel. So what Jesus is trying to tell them is that they need to get out of the little niche, the little piece of land, and reach for outsiders to bring them into the knowledge of the Lord, God, right? Because otherwise, these people will never hear about God. Now, the brethren here in Jerusalem, they are having an issue with Peter because he was eating with people that they were outsiders, that they were foreigners, that they were Gentiles. That's the most decent words that we can use. They use another language to referring to these people. And then Peter is forced to explain to them what happened, right? So in order to understand this story, you need to go back now to chapter 10. Move your Bible one page back, and you will enter into chapter 10, and you will encounter there the story. Now, in the story, chapter 10, we need to go to verse number 9. That's when the second part of the story begins. Then the next day, as they went on their journey, and they drew near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. The sixth hour is like around noon, right? Middle of the day. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell in a trance. He saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound in the four corners descending to him and let down on the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals on earth, with wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, raise Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, no, Lord, for I had never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done 3 times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. So let's understand what we are reading here. Peter is praying. He's getting very hungry. He had this kind of like vision. This table cloth come from heaven with all kind of animals. And God is instructing Peter to wake, you know, move, and go kill an animal and eat it because you're hungry, right? And Peter is refusing to do so. Why? Because he doesn't consider these animals food, right? It's not the food that they are used to eat. And then it happens three times. God kind of like repeating the story for a reason. Then after the story is ended, the whole tablecloth is lifted, and Peter gets confused because he didn't quite get what is God trying to tell him. Is God speaking about food? What is the message here, right? He didn't quite understand. A lot of people, when they read that chapter in the Bible, they reach the conclusion that God is telling you today in 2018 that if you get hungry, you can eat whatever you want, right? So if I invite you to my house to eat lunch, and I delay the lunch, and then you see my little dog walking there, you will take care of my dog, right? Because you are hungry. You will do that, right? That's something that even you don't even consider, because we don't look at dogs or cats as food, right? Horses and other animals, we don't look at as a food. Now, the story has a deeper meaning, and we realize that the meaning is in reference to human beings, right? God is trying to teach Peter a lesson in how to relate to other people, because Peter have a big problem, a big bias against other people. And the only way that he will change is if he get instruction directly from whom? From God. So God had to do something very special to educate this man so that he can continue reaching and doing the things that he's expecting him to do. Now, pay attention to the following part of the story. In the same chapter, in verse number 19, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you." Who said that? The Holy Spirit was talking to Peter. And the Holy Spirit is telling him, "It's three people coming now to look for you. And you need to go with them." God had to lead Peter step by step because, again, he have a real serious issue with other people. Now, when Peter listened to that and he knows it's God speaking to him, he finally decides, you know what? I need to obey God's voice. And he come down and he meet these people and he started the journey, right? He started the journey from the city where they were placing, that it was called Caesarea, Hope, to the city that he was supposed to encounter the other person called Caesarea. Now, let's go back to step number one. Why is Peter going to Caesarea? Why God is sending him there in the first place? In order to understand that part, you need to go to the same chapter 10 and start reading the story from the beginning, right? Then was a certain man called there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. Cornelius means the one who had horns, or the man who come from horns. That's the meaning of the name Cornelius. So if you go to Italy and somebody called you Cornudo, don't think that they are giving you a compliment. What they are telling you is that your wife has been unfaithful to you, right? In a very, very crude way. That's what they are saying to you. So the name is still being used in many parts of the country. We don't use it. I don't recall anyone here named Cornelius. Have you encountered anyone? Have you met people? Okay, good. But I don't remember encountering somebody named Cornelius. I remember in other countries this name has been used. But the name is a very old Roman name. And this guy, the Bible is making a description of this person. Let's go continue reading. Cornelius is a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Now, what is a centurion? I want you to think about this. A regiment have like five or six cohorts, units. And every unit have a centurion. So Cornelius is a soldier, a professional soldier, in charge of one of these units. So he have a lot of people under his command. He's a professional soldier. What are soldiers good for? What is their business? War. And what people do in war? Kill. So you're talking about a professional killer here, right? This is a guy that was trained to kill people, and he was really good, and that's why they placed him in this position. He is not the most important guy in his cohort, but he's leading this unit into battle. Now, Cornelius not only was a centurion, but he was Roman. What was the religion of the Romans? Okay, they were pagans, but they were a very basic religion based in adoration of nature and gods, right? Very similar to the ones that the Greeks had. So it's very probable, it's very possible that Cornelius was an idol worshiper, right? Somehow in his life, he encountered Jewish people, and he felt attraction to their religion. And these Jewish people start telling him about a God that is in heaven. There is only one God, the one who created everything. And all of this kind of like inspired in him the desire to know more about God. So I want you to think about this man as somebody that have a very difficult life, but is praying honestly, searching for God. Have you ever prayed to God, "Where are you, God? I need you right now." Have you ever prayed that prayer? When a sincere desire in your heart, looking and searching for God, where are you, God? You see, people come to churches all the time. But I have to tell you, we are all different. Some of you are very interested in following God. Others, maybe they want some information, some knowledge. Others, they think it's a good social activity, or you are doing this for so many years that you want to continue doing it. I don't know what is the reason behind you, your decision to be here today, but I assure you that we are different. We have different purposes when you come to church. I hope that we all come to church because we want to know more about God, right? We want to worship God, and we want to find a place when you can encounter other people that is worshiping the same God. But Cornelius didn't have that chance. You know why? Because in Jerusalem, they didn't allow foreigners to enter the sanctuary. If you were searching for God, they will allow you to get close to the sanctuary, but they will never allow you to enter there, because if you enter there, they will kill you. Even if he presents, you know, signs of faith, and the Bible mentioned that he was a good man. Let me continue reading to you. A devout man who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So this is a man that he didn't have all the knowledge from the scripture, but in the few knowledge that he have, he's trying to be faithful to God, right? He's an ignorant person trying to reach for God. And he's praying for more information, for more instruction. And somehow God answered the prayer. He responded, sending Cornelius, the man that will teach him about Jesus Christ. And who is God sending to Cornelius? Our good friend Peter, the racist, the one who disliked these kind of people. And you will think, well, God, what kind of joke is this? Why you don't send someone else, right? At least somebody that liked this guy, you know? But he's sending the one who despised him, pretty much. The story today is trying to present to you different things. And let me explain to you. Number one, the first portion of the story is telling about how the believers really feel about people outside from Jerusalem and outside from Israel. They didn't like him. And I'm speaking about Christians, that they were followers of Christ. And you will say, Pastor, 2018, come on, Christians love everybody today, right? We love each other. Well, sadly, no. Christians are still despising other Christians, and we hate each other, and we trash each other, and we do whatever we can. Instead of helping each other, we are trying to destroy each other. You know how many people live in this planet? How many people live in this planet? 7.5 billion people. And in these 7.5 billion people, how many of them they are Christians? Kind of like a 1 billion, roughly. We are not the majority. By the way, we have religions that are bigger than us, and religions that are growing faster than Christianity, among them the Muslims. And what Christians do to let others know about Christ? Well, not much. We start fighting with each other, right? I don't like Catholics. I don't like Pentecostals. I don't like Baptists. I don't like Seventh-day Adventists. We are fighting with each other like crazy, and we forget that it is 6 million people there that they are searching for God, right? Because we are busy fighting with each other. We don't pay attention to the rest of the world. Now, that's really sad, but that was the church at the beginning. The second people that is represented here is by Peter, the individual member that they are leaders of church. They are very faithful. They want to follow God's mission. They want to reach others, but they had issues. And you know, God is interesting. God used everybody. He doesn't reject anyone. He gave us the call, but everybody responds in different way, right? And that's why when we invite people at church, let's go do this mission project, right? You don't get everybody from church to do the mission project. You get only like a portion of the church, and the majority doesn't participate. Why? Because not everybody feel at church that they need to be engaged in doing things for Christ, right? And then you have people like Cornelius, that they are searching for God, but they don't know how. They are lost. They don't have the complete information. And the ones who have the information don't want nothing to do with them. They don't want to get associated with these kind of people. Now, what is God doing about all this? What do you think God thinks about these things? Is God searching for these people, sincere and honest, that they are there, that they need help? I think that he continued doing that today. And the title of the sermon, by the way, is A Glimpse into the Heart of God. Because the heart of God is different than our heart. You see, when I'm walking in the street and I look at somebody that maybe is drinking and maybe is smoking pot or maybe doing crack cocaine or whatever the reason is doing, maybe somebody in your family is like that, you know, it's a drunken or somebody who have a terrible problem with addiction, you will say, this person will never change. They are beyond redemption. How do you think about that, about somebody? Like, no, there's no way that this person will ever change. They will continue being the same way. You know, God is different. He doesn't think the same way. He looks at every single human being with a lot of potential, right? You know, when I get the first time to Aiken, and I start, that was 5 years ago, by the way, I start going through Walmart and going to Kroger's, and I get so excited because it's a lot of people in Aiken. It's like 30,000 of them, you know? And in my church, it's only like maybe 100. So that means, like, we start like at least 29,000 of them that we can talk about God, right? Every one of these people who live in this community that we see daily, they are potential candidates for heaven, right? It's people that deserve to be in heaven, that God wants to rescue. That's the heart of God. That's how generous is God. He loved them so much that he's trying to do whatever he can to present them with salvation. That doesn't mean that everybody will respond in the same way, but I'm trying to explain to you that God is very active in reaching people. The bad news is he's using us. Right? That's the bad news. Why is the bad news? Because think about you. Think about me. Do you have some issues with your character? Some challenges in your spiritual life? And then we realize, yes, we do. We have some problems. But you know, God is overlooking these details and he thinks that you are an amazing person and that you can be useful for him. And he's using everybody, right? Me, you, whoever want to help, he will connect this person with this other person that is searching for God. So in reality, what the Bible is trying to present to you here in the book of Acts is the first time that the Christian church starts moving from the Jewish environment and reaching from Gentiles, from people that they didn't belong to their own community. That's the first time. Remember that in the Bible, the stories are in there for a reason. And when you are reading Acts, the book of Acts, you discover that that's in chapter 10 is when the church made the transition from Israel to everybody, all over the world. That was amazing. You know why? Because you and I had now a chance to be part of these people. Before, we didn't, right? So God is trying to use them. So God is using one of the most influential men in the church at the time, that was Peter, and he's trying to tell Peter, you need to stop being so hateful, right? and you need to look at people with love and help them and reach them no matter what. Now, let's be honest. In the story, I mentioned several characters, right? We had the character of the people of the church, and we had the character of Peter, and we had Cornelius. In what segment do you place yourself? Do you think that you are like Cornelius, reaching for God? Or we are like Peter, more, you know, like we don't trust outsiders that much? Or do you feel like God, that every person needs an opportunity to reach in heaven? What is burdening in your heart right now? I found in the book of Ezekiel an amazing promise. And we read this promise in many occasions and we don't pay attention to the details of the promise. But this promise is for you and for me, right? You know, Ezekiel is a book that God inspired the prophet during a crisis that Israel was having. They were being sent captive to Babylon. They were being persecuted. And they thought that God had abandoned them. But in the book of Ezekiel, God is telling them, the reason that all these things are happening is because I didn't abandon you, you abandoned me. You are moving out of my protection. But this promise is moving beyond this time and is going to reach people like you and me. And I start here in chapter 34 in Ezekiel. And let me start, you can read the whole chapter at home, but let me start in verse 26. And God is speaking about his people, right? I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and they will cause showers to come down to their season, and they will showers of blessings. God is using Israel now to be a blessing for everybody. Move to chapter 36, and let's go to verse number 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. In the same chapter, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now, when we are reading these words of the scripture, and we think that God is changing our hearts, most of the time we think, oh, God is speaking about people that don't know him. I would like to suggest that these promises for you and for me. We still have some stones right there. And unless we get confronted with these stones, we will continue our route happily, thinking that we are perfect, right? That we don't have nothing wrong. That the problem is not us. The problem is them. But God is trying to point out to you that he can cleanse us, that he can remove all these things from our heart and help us to get closer to him. You know, what is a really sad part of the story is Christianity in the year 2018 is not expanding. Christianity in the year 2018 is shrinking. And you probably notice this in the amount of people that go to churches today. But it's more sad when you visit other countries in Europe and other places where they have a lot of money and a lot of education, and you will notice that churches are empty. People don't care about churches anymore. They don't go to churches. We had the opportunity to visit Germany several years ago, and we visited one of the most famous churches where Martin Luther delivered his last sermon. You know, Martin Luther, very important person for the Reformation. Beautiful cathedral church, with capacity maybe for 800 people. Bigger, you know, amazing building, amazing decoration. They had this beautiful pulpit. Instead of being here at the front, it was in one of the sizes of the church. So you had to go through like a little steps, and in there, the preacher was delivering the sermon to a congregation that was standing there for hours. They didn't have pews or chairs. They were standing there listening to the whole sermon, right? And I assure you, Pastor Luther's sermons, they last longer than mine. You know, they were a little longer. And everybody was there, quiet, nobody complains, and they listened to the whole thing. You know, this group of pastors that we were in there, we had the opportunity to meet the pastor of that current congregation. And he mentioned that they didn't have more than 38 members in that congregation. And that it felt empty. And it feels empty because it's a huge building with a small group of people. He even say that the only reason that they survive is because the government in Germany assigned them like a little amount of money so that they can use to keep the building up. But the majority of the people, they don't go to church. So as part of our worship in that location, we've seen a hymn from Martin Luther. You remember that? Strong Defense is My God, I think is the title of the hymn. And beautiful song. The group, that sounds amazing, the echo in the whole church. But it's just to remind you that you think that things are good here in Aiken, but everywhere people is struggling with faith. The majority in this city, they don't care about God. They call themselves Christians, but they don't go to church. Have you noticed that? You talk to some people, they will tell you, yes, I am a Christian, I belong to this denomination. Oh, great. When was the last time that you go to worship? Oh, many years ago, or Easter, or Christmas. Or they don't go to church. We live in a society that is more and more secular. Now, do you think that's because God doesn't care for them, that nobody is trying to reach people? It's the same situation. God is trying to reach new people to knowledge, to the knowledge of the salvation, to the knowledge of the gospel. But there's no one willing to go and tell them, right? To me, the story is significant because it's an indication that the church moved from that small space in Israel and become like a worldwide movement, right? They start growing and reaching other people. And that's an invitation for us here in Aiken too. We can do the same. Maybe we cannot reach the whole world, but we can start with Aiken, right? Our small community. We can talk to other people about God. Do you have problems with other people? Think about that. I asked you that question at the beginning, right? Do you feel that you have problems with other people? That they don't look like you, they don't dress like you, they don't even sound like you. What to do? I hope and I pray that God continue working in your heart, giving you inspiration and revelation, and that you can finally understand that the only purpose of the church here in this planet is to help. Right? If we become so centered in ourselves that we don't care for anyone else, we lost our purpose. Somebody asked me the other day why we had these three banners in there. And let me refresh your memory, because I believe in this. We believe that Aiken is a community where everyone can belong. You don't have to be part of this church to belong. You can belong here. We want you here. Maybe you are different than us, but we want you here. Right? Everybody's welcome to come to this church. And maybe in this process of us knowing you and you knowing us better, maybe you will grow in your belief. And you will get to understand more about Jesus Christ and more about God that loves you, that cares for you. And that's a miracle right there, by the way. We don't have the power to change no one's heart. God does. And we hope that through association and through study and through prayer, maybe you get to that miracle that happening in your life. And when you start believing, then your life gets changed to the point that you start behaving. Now that you are a believer in Christ, you live like one that is a follower of Christ, right? More than the name, really somebody that wants to behave like a real true Christian. That's my prayer for you. Amen? Heavenly Father, today we are asking you with honesty and sincerity to change our hearts, O Lord, to place a heart that is sensitive to your voice, that want to listen to you, a heart for people that is lost, heart for searching the ones who are wandering in this world. Father, there's many, many people in Aiken that they are trying to know more about you, that they are reaching for you. Please place us in direct contact with these persons in the direct path that we can serve, that we can help. And help us to realize, O Lord, that we, despite our challenges and our shortcomings, we are willing to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.